Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. It feels like an especially important show today. I'm going to start with a question. Do you know a prodigal? Do you know a prodigal? Maybe your heart is broken today because you actually love a prodigal. Many of us know those who once stood in the church. They worshiped their hearts out. They talked about the love of Jesus. They had Jesus posters on their wall of their bedroom, and they talked about Jesus with everyone they met. But now they want nothing to do with the church, the Bible, or Jesus. Or maybe they've not fully all-out rejected Jesus, but they've not prioritized him. They've made him a side note in their life. And you see that wandering, and it breaks your heart. Maybe you're that person listening today, and you stumbled on the dial, and you've just wandered from the faith. Well, it can rock our hearts to see someone we love make a choice like that. We don't need to condemn them, though, or we don't even need to cut ties with them always. I mean, maybe they're making such destructive choices that there's a way to navigate that relationship. In fact, my guest will address that dynamic as well. I'm excited to talk today with Phil Waldrop. He's written a new book, and it's an amazing book. It's about reaching prodigals. In fact, the title is Reaching Your Prodigal. What did I do wrong? What do I do now? Such an important message today. Second hour, Jackie Bledsoe joins us to talk about the seven rings of marriage, restoring, persevering, prospering, mentoring, and more. You'll find that conversation so interesting. I already recorded that, and I can't wait for you to hear that conversation as well. Before we get Phil on the show, though, I want to just say a special welcome to our new friends listening in on Faith 1290 in Hartford, Connecticut. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to get you a new listener packet. And I would love to do this as well. We do this whenever we add a new market on Live the Promise. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and share a little bit about yourself, what kind of books you like, and make sure you give me your mailing address. The first of you to email me from the Connecticut market will send you a gift pack of books, maybe novels, whatever it is you like. We've got lots of books to share. Love to do that. And a special note of thanks to those of you who partnered with us during this week's share event. We are always so humbled and blessed to watch God move and mobilize his people for the sake of his kingdom. And this was no different. I'm telling you, thank you. With all of our hearts, thank you for joining, partnering with us, caring about a story that's even bigger than you are, so that we can reach the world with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With all of our hearts, we just say thank you. So as I said, first hour, we're talking about prodigals and how to gain perspective. My guest today writes this. Our Heavenly Father feels the pain you're experiencing. Your prodigal is breaking his heart too. When you weep, he feels the warmth of your tears. When you cry out that you cannot take it anymore, he hears your voice. Believe me, he wants the one you love back in the right relationship with him more than you do. Well, Phil Waldrop joins me. As I said, the title of his book again is Reaching Your Prodigal. What did I do wrong? What do I do now? Let me tell you about him. We'll get him on the show. Phil Waldrop is an ordained Southern Baptist minister, speaker, and author. He leads one of the largest religious conference ministries in the U.S. In 1980, he formed the Phil Waldrop Evangelistic Association to share the gospel by all means, traditional and non-traditional. You can find him on the web at philwaldrop.org. Dear Phil, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, and it is such a joy to be with you.
Looking forward to talking about this great book, Phil. And we love to start out all of our conversations talking Scripture, and I'm wondering, is there a passage that you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us?
You know, one of the passages that means a lot to me, especially when I talk to people who have prodigals in their life, is the 13th Psalm. You know, many times when we talk about the Psalms, we think about Psalm 23 or Psalm 100, which are wonderful Psalms that we all love. But the 13th Psalm is the cry of David, where he's crying out to the Lord, and he says several times in Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And he's really crying out to God, saying, Lord, I'm hurting. I know your plan. I know your desires. I know your will. But it's not happening. So how much longer do I have to wait? But the wonderful thing is that Psalm 13 turns from his heart cry of how long to reaffirming his faith in God, that even though time is passing, God is at work, and ends that psalm with a voice of confidence that God is going to work. And that passage has come to mean quite a bit to me as I think about parents and grandparents and loved ones with prodigals, because many of them have cried out to God, just like David did in Psalm 13, over and over and over again, asking, Lord, how long until my prodigal returns?
You know what I appreciate so much? There's so much about what you just said. This is why we ask for scripture at the beginning, because you just gave a sermon, a mini sermon to someone who needed heart encouragement today. Another thing I appreciate, Phil, from what I understand, is you yourself did not have prodigal children, but you received a letter from a woman whose story broke your heart, and it compelled you to dig in and dig deeper. It just made me think of Ron Deal, who we've had on the show numerous times, who is not part of a step family, but he's heard from people who are trying to blend families together, and he's, you know, works with Family Life and has a ministry to step families just because he's stepping into a suffering that's not his own. You have done the same thing, and I can't even tell you how much I appreciate that. Well, in the book, you do share a letter that you received from a grieving parent. Talk about how that letter impacted you, as much of her story as you can share.
Well, I can. And, you know, the amazing thing about her letter that I received was actually from a pastor's wife. She and her husband, wonderful, you know, leaders in their church, obviously. He was the pastor of the church, and wonderful people of ministry. And they had five children. And four of them, all five were adults at the time we were having a conversation after I spoke in her husband's church. And over the course of our meal at lunch, they told me about their five kids who were all adults living away from home. And I noticed that there was one son they never really addressed. The others, they would tell me about their positions in church, but one son seemed to get omitted from our conversation. And her letter came several weeks later, and she really was writing to say, I want to fill you in. And I felt we owe this to you, which they did not. But she really shared with me about how their son, their fourth son, was the one who was most involved in church, seemed to have a heart for the things of God. He was the one that she felt would follow his father in ministry. And yet he graduated high school. They began to see a change in his behavior. In college, he became involved in some things that broke their heart. And then he, of course, quit college and was going to get married. The young lady was already expecting their first child. And she went on in her letter to tell me that the child was born, everything seemed fine. But then he started having an affair with a woman where he worked. And, of course, the marriage ended. And she summarized her letter by telling me they still have communication, but he obviously is far from the Lord. And when they have conversation, he doesn't want to talk about spiritual things. But then she concluded her letter by saying, but you know, Phil, I really want to ask you two questions. What did we do wrong? And what do we do now? And that wasn't the first time that I had heard those two questions. I heard those questions almost every week as a traveling speaker. Because when you have a prodigal, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, maybe even a prodigal sibling, and I've met people who have prodigal parents who took them to church, and yet now it's the parents who have walked away. You, especially if you're a parent, you start wondering, what did I do wrong? I mean, how could you have five kids, four serve God, one is a prodigal, and what do you do now? And because I'd heard those questions, and because of her letter, I said, I'm going to seek to try to find the answer to those two questions.
Cannot tell you how much I appreciate your just conviction to grab hold of her heartbreak. Two of the things that stood out to me in her story was, one, her asking the question, isn't there a verse in the Bible that promises if you train a child in the way they should go, that they will not depart? And the other one was that she had a mama's fear of how church folks would respond. She didn't feel safe in sharing this heartbreak. And you know what, though, Phil? It's true that parents who get their kids to grow up to be ready-made Christians sometimes, not always, but sometimes look at you like you missed a step, going, I don't know, I did this and I got this. You must have not done right because you didn't get right. I want you to speak to those two angst of a mama or dad's soul.
Well, you know, sadly, what you just said is so true, is sometimes when our kids do go astray, especially if they're adults and living out of town and people don't know their story or what's happening in their life, we don't feel the liberty to share with those at our church or our closest friends in the faith to tell what's wrong and why we're hurting. And one of the things that I would say as a side note from our conversation, because I'm sure there are people listening to us who maybe they don't have children, or maybe they have children who are serving the Lord, and they should be so grateful for that. If nothing else comes from our conversation for you, I hope that you will be sensitive to the fact that when someone does find the courage to share their pain, that instead of judging them or trying to correct them or fix their problem, you just go to them, give them a hug, and say, I'm going to pray with you until we see the prodigal come home, to give people an environment of freedom where they can share. But at the same time, to those that do have prodigal children and those that are hurting, I want you to know that you need to understand, first of all, there are other people who are hurting just like you. The devil tries to isolate us from the fellowship of other Christians when we have prodigals. And so he tries to remind us, you're the only one that has kids with problems. I can tell you, you are not the only one with a prodigal. Regardless of your church family, I can tell you there are many in your church family. They may not have verbalized it, but there are many in your church family that are hurting with the same pain, and maybe your openness will invite them to do it as well. But one of the things that people bring up to me is, how can this happen? And I respond by reminding them, we're all bent towards sin. The prodigal is really doing what is natural for them to do. And then people bring up Proverbs 22:6, which is the verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And I tell people when they bring that verse up, they'll say, doesn't that verse teach that if I do it right, my kids turn out right? And I look at them and I say, I have never met a Hebrew scholar, Hebrew being the language of Proverbs when it was originally written, who understands Hebrew words, who tell me that it relates to parenting in a general sense. There are several different schools of thoughts, but none of them basically come to the conclusion that when we read it in an English translation, that we conclude that if you do it right, they turn out right. I do believe Proverbs 22:6 is a promise that if we train our children in the things of God and we teach them the things of God, if they decide to become a prodigal, they can never forget what mom and dad taught them, and it will be a conviction in their life. So I want people to know that, because one of the very first things that I address in reaching the prodigal is the guilt that people feel. And you've got to get victory over the guilt. If you don't, and come to the conclusion, it wasn't necessarily something I did or I failed to do as a parent. If you don't do that, you're never going to be in a position of strength to help your prodigal.
So important. Talking to Phil Waldrop today, title of his book is Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? I've had Ted Cunningham on the show before, and he said something that has just rung so true. He said, so often with our kids, we take too much credit and too much blame. Too much credit for the things they do right and well, and too much blame for the things that they don't. When we come back, we'll talk more about how to navigate that heartbreak so that we can have a right perspective when it comes to our relationship with our prodigal. We've got three copies of Phil's book, Reaching Your Prodigal. Not taking calls today, so email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Reaching Your Prodigal in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. You'll go in a drawing. Three of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Phil Waldrop when we come back.
Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am.
My guest today writes this, it is the eyes that give me the first clue. When I see their faces, I immediately know this man or this woman is grieving, and they're not grieving because someone died. Ask them, though, and they will tell you the pain is just as real. They have a prodigal in the family. Phil, when one of my sons walked in the ways of the world, and he would tell you he didn't reject Jesus, he just didn't prioritize him for a while, just wanted to sow some oats. But it was the most heartbreaking thing in the world for me, because we were so passionate and intentional, and we weren't religious. We really, it was about relationship for us and all of that, you know. But anyway, I had a woman approach me at church. I attend a pretty big church, and she said, I barely taught faith at home, and my kids ended up on the mission field. What happened to yours? And you could have struck me through with a sword. About my knees almost buckled underneath me. And this is what's so painful is, you know, sure, there are plenty of parents who maybe were one foot in and one foot out, whatever. But there are others, just as many of us, who weren't perfect, but we were intentional. And those who don't have that burden of a broken heart cannot for a minute understand what it is like, and especially with people's callous assessment. So you mentioned this before the break, that we would deal with the guilt. What did I do wrong? What step did I miss? And you can drive yourself crazy in that. But how do you navigate to that place of victory you're talking about when you still have people making these unbelievable assessments and they don't really know what they're talking about?
Well, you know, the first thing I tell people when they talk about the guilt they feel, and when people ask the question, what did I do wrong? What they're really saying is, I feel guilty.
Yeah.
And I feel responsible for the waywardness and the sinfulness of my prodigal. And so I look at them, and what happens when you're a parent, let me digress for a moment, is when you have a prodigal child, you go back to the day they're born. And you start reliving every moment of their life, and you start asking, did I make the right decision? Did we live in the right community? Did we go to the right schools? You analyze, should I have allowed them to be on that sports team, or should I have picked another sports team? And we keep trying to find what we did wrong. Well, here's the answer that I found, and I did extensive research. And here's what I found among prodigals, whether they're good moral kids who aren't interested in spiritual things, whether they're battling addiction and destructive behavior, even to some prodigals that I actually researched and had conversations with who were angry, who hated God, even if they believed in God and hated their parents. So across the spectrum, I interviewed prodigals. Here's what I discovered, Susie, in almost every case, I would say probably 98% of the cases, not one single prodigal blamed the parenting skills of their parents.
Really?
Most of them said to me, I know what I did wrong. Mm. I know the decisions I made, and my parents taught me different. I made this choice. So the answer to the question, what did I do wrong, for most people, here's the answer, and to me, it sets people free. You probably did nothing wrong. You can be the world's greatest parent and still have a child who chooses to become a prodigal.
Mm.
Remember the story of the prodigal son, who I like to call the story of the wonderful father.
I love that.
That son, nowhere in that story does Jesus blame the father or the mother who's absent. He never says, well, you know, this son said, Father, give me my portion and walk away. So Jesus never blamed the father. It was the choice of the son. And when people walk up to me and make comments like that lady did to you, who says, you know, my children are on the mission field, they all love God, and they're implying you must have really failed as a parent. Here's what I always say to those parents who are still struggling with guilt. If you think you can do everything right and it guarantees that your children will turn out right, would you explain to me what God did wrong with Adam and Eve?
Wow.
Or what did Jesus do wrong with Judas? Or what did God do wrong with the children of Israel? I mean, God was a perfect parent, if you will, to Adam and Eve in a perfect environment, and they still chose to walk away.
Amazing.
Judas spent 3.5 years with perfect love and still chose to walk away. You can be the world's greatest parent and still have a child who makes bad choices. And here's why that's important. As long as you feel guilty at any level as a parent, you are going to be manipulated by the devil, and you're going to be manipulated by your prodigal, especially if they're involved in destructive behavior or addictions. So because of your guilt, you sit in church with no joy, you don't want to sing in the choir, you don't want to teach a class, you don't want to be involved, you sit there with shame. So this is the moment of victory for a lot of parents listening to us right now. From this day forward, until the Holy Spirit tells you what you did wrong, you must assume you did nothing wrong, And instead of feeling guilty, you make the decision to say, I'm going to walk in joy and victory until the Holy Spirit lets me know what I did wrong. And when you make that choice, you are on the way, not only to joy and victory, you're on the way to help your prodigal. Because as long as you feel guilty, you're never going to be able to help your prodigal get home.
Wow, and you'll be manipulatable. I just made up a word, but that's so huge. You know, with our son, he's back in the fold again. And I remember, like, when he was in those wandering times and he would come home and we would all have dinner together, we'd belly laugh. We'd have a great time, and then he'd leave and I would cry out to God. But since then, we've had conversations, and I'd asked him, was there anything? I mean, tell me if there was anything. He said, absolutely not. He said, the way that you approached us, approached me, the way you and Dad loved me even through it, he said, I always knew I had a safe place to come home to. It was just me being my selfish self. And one of the words that Lord gave me during that time when my heart was broken was, he said, love them, love him, trust me, and enjoy the journey. And I thought that was so helpful, because it was like, I can love him, and then I'm going to entrust him to the Lord, and I'm going to find joy again. And there's something powerful about that, because they start to see the joy on your countenance, don't they?
Mm-hmm. Yes, they do. And they also know when there's guilt in your heart.
Yeah, that's
and
true.
And sometimes a prodigal, and again, prodigals come in various forms, but particularly those who are engaged in addictive behavior. They have drug addictions or alcohol addictions or sexual addictions. Maybe a gambling addiction is another one that I see quite often. If they know you're guilty, then they're going to run to you every time they have a problem, and they want you to fix their situation, solve their problem. And because you feel guilty, you do. And that is the wrong decision that you're making as a parent, to rush in to try to fix the situation. Again, the story Jesus told, the story we commonly call the prodigal son, which, by the way, a footnote for those who read the scriptures very often, that story is only recorded one time in the gospel, which I find very interesting. I think it's just in Luke, just so we will really draw attention to this powerful story. But that father never had guilt. He allowed his son to leave. He made the choice, and he said, I'm going to love you in the process. There's no doubt in my mind that he loved his son. But he let him walk away, because that was his son's choice to walk away. And I think as parents, we must come to understand, if we feel guilty, we're going to be manipulated, and we're going to enhance the behavior. We're going to keep our prodigals away. But once we have joy, there's something about that peace and joy in our heart that God is going to take care of the situation, that God can use to bring brokenness and repentance in the heart of our prodigal.
This might be a light bulb moment for you today, a victory day for you, truly, where you can entrust your son or your daughter to the Lord. You can start to enjoy the journey. You can quit with the guilt so that you can enter into just a deep fellowship with the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, if he does, good news as well. His mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. Talking to Phil Waldrop today, title of his excellent book, Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? 3 copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. Here's how we're doing it. Not taking calls today. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put prodigal in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. 3 of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Phil Waldrop when we return. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Maybe you're listening and you are a prodigal. Maybe you've wandered from the faith and you know your parents' hearts are broken. You think differently than your parents, but you still love Jesus. I want you to reach out and make the connection and call and be content to be a work in progress like the rest of us. Talking to Phil Waldrop today, title of his book is Reaching Your Prodigal, What Did I Do Wrong? What Do I Do Now? We've got three copies. I'm really trusting and believing that three of you who are supposed to get this book will get it. So email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put prodigal in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. We'll put your name in a drawing. Three of you will win a copy of the book. Phil, I'm wondering if you've noticed the impact on the mom versus the impact on the dad, or do we just grieve differently, or how does the having a prodigal in the family impact us differently as husbands and wives?
You know, that's a very interesting question. Matter of fact, I think you're the first person who's actually asked me that question, because I do find there is a little bit of difference in how we process the grief when we have a prodigal. Moms tend to grieve on a or to hurt on an emotional level. Mm-hmm. They tend to express tears. They tend to try to relate to the prodigal on an emotional level. That may be everything from allowing the prodigal to see their tears and the pain they're causing. It may be a mom tries to manipulate with grief, look what you're doing, but it's an emotional level. What I found with most fathers is they grieve on a more rational level. Fathers aren't as emotional at times. If they are, they're angry. So they get flustered, they get angry, they vocalize their anger to the prodigal. Or what I find with most men is they just say, well, they've made their decision and they kind of put it in the closet and they shut the door and it's never mentioned. And they never talk about it. Because it's interesting, when I speak on the subject in churches across America, and I talk about prodigal kids, and I bring people to a time when they're willing to make a commitment to say, whatever it takes, you're willing to do it, everyone is stunned when it is men more than women who respond. And everyone says, I'm just amazed. The men are the ones who are responding, not the women. And I say, well, women never left the scene of the crime. That's a bad way to say it, but they never left it alone. Men kind of walk away. That's the way they deal with their pain. I bring them back to the scene and the reality of the situation and get them involved. So it's a very good question, because we do respond differently. Men try for a while, fathers try for a while, and then we have a tendency to give up. Moms tend to stay actively involved. Now, that's not always the case. There are many exceptions to both of those, as you know. But generally speaking, that's what I found in my research.
So interesting, and why it's especially important to stay on the same team as husbands and wives, even though you're seeing it different, processing it differently. Well, quite a while ago, we had Carol Barnier on the show, and she was a prodigal for a while, and she became an evangelist against Christianity, where she was using her intellect to lead Christians away from the faith. And she said, you wouldn't have believed how easy it was for those kids who never left the faith. She said they were almost parroting their parents' faith. And she said they were so easy to snatch away. And it was almost those who questioned it who had a little bit more depth and thoughtfulness about it. Like, they had some integrity about their questions and their doubts. And she made three distinctions around people walking from the faith. Prodigals, she said, are those who just blatantly turn from the faith. Nomads, she says, they don't turn away, but they're wandering and they're lukewarm. And then The exiles may have faith, but they just don't have a home. Have you found such a distinction, or just kind of varying shades of prodigal people?
No, I totally agree with what she's saying. She is right on target, because prodigals, a lot of times, there's almost stages that I see with prodigals, that the way I classified. And sometimes you have kids who are living at home, and their parents are very involved in church. Church often is the center of their life, so it becomes the center of their kids' life. They have friends at church. That's where their close relationships is. Many times, maybe other family members, extended family, are part of that church. And so they're very involved. Then when you take them out of that environment, then all of a sudden they discover they really weren't there committed. It was just a social, cultural connection rather than a real commitment to Christ. And she is exactly right. Those are the ones that easy to snatch away, especially at what I call the intellectual prodigals, where they really think through, what do I really believe about God and sin and the world, about, you know, the hereafter. When we start processing all of those doubts, a lot of times that is what causes a lot of prodigals to become intellectual prodigals. And I call it stages, because once they have mentally walked away from the faith or become lukewarm, then the next step is the behavior is going to follow. Well, then sin must not be wrong. There's no one I'm accountable to. So I totally agree with her assessment, and that's confirmed with what I found out as well.
Interesting. So one of the things you touched on at the beginning of the show was the need for parents to get over the guilt. Another one is to remove the barriers. Say more about that, Phil.
Well, sometimes, you know, when I talk to parents and they talk about the guilt, and we talk about that, you know, most of the time we did nothing wrong. But it's not in every case, because sometimes parents will look at me and say, but wait, I know what I did wrong. I remember I had an affair, and my wife, my husband forgave me, God restored. Sometimes maybe a divorce followed and there wasn't restoration in the marriage, and it affected my kids. And I respond, well, have you ever talked to your kids about it? Well, no, you know, we kind of just kind of group hug and we're going to get through this together. And we never talked about it. And I will look at them and say, do you realize that's now a barrier spiritually for your prodigal child? Because here is a father, a mother who taught them the things of God and they sinned. And while you know you've confessed it to God, maybe you have confessed it to your spouse, you've never confessed it to your child, who was greatly affected. Sometimes it may be, you know, we say things to a child that are very hurtful. You know, you are stupid, you are ugly, you will never amount to anything. And in the moment, we just say, well, they're just words, but it wounded the child. So one of the things that I think is so important for parents who have prodigal children to do, even grandparents at this point, is you need to make sure there are no barriers there. And how you discover that is, and I go into detail when I wrote Reaching Your Prodigal, but one of the ways you discover that is, first of all, sometimes the Holy Spirit makes you aware of it. The other time is ask a prodigal, but you must do it in an environment where they feel the freedom to tell you what are the barriers or what it is that causes them pain or caused them pain. And when you hear that, you can't justify it. You know, sometimes it's not always a sin. For example, a young man the other day, a mom, dad, read Reaching Your Prodigal. They went to their college son and asked him, said, and gave him an environment and said, you know, we're not going to be angry, we're not going to be upset, but have we ever done anything to offend you or to hurt you? And they fully expected him to say no, because they had relived all of those moments. And he looked at his father and he said, yes, there's something you did that still angers me to this day. And the father said, well, son, what did I do? And he said, when I was a young boy, you traveled extensively with your company. You were never here. Mom and I had to, you know, had to make sure the yard was mowed and the lawn was taken care of. We also, you know, you weren't at my little league baseball games. And the father wanted to go into this justification mode. Son, do you realize when you were that age, the economy was bad, jobs were hard to come by, and this was the only job I could get, and it required me to travel. But the father said he paused, and he remembered what I had written in Reaching the Prodigal, and he looked at his son, and he said, son, I've never thought about it from your perspective.
Wow.
But, you know, if I knew it was affecting you, I would have done it differently. And we can't relive the past. So, son, I want to look at you and say, Dad was wrong. It was a mistake. Now, it's not sin in that sense, but he said it was a mistake. If it was affecting you that way, it was a major mistake. And I want your forgiveness for not seeing it, and I want your forgiveness for doing it. And he said his son just teared up and looked at him and said, Dad, you're willing to admit you made a mistake? And he said, yes, son, if it hurt you, it was a major mistake.
Wow.
And he said, now, our son didn't come back to the Lord immediately, but it started the healing process. And so sometimes as parents, we remove those barriers that are there that we may not be aware are there. And we do that by having an open, honest conversation where we don't try to justify our decisions.
Powerful. Now, I want to say this delicately and go ahead and kind of bring some clarity to it as I try to process what's going on in my brain here. But I feel like there's a way that we can even approach our kids. You know, I travel around and do conferences as well, meet countless moms who are brokenhearted, and there's times where they'll tell me that they've pointed to their kids to say, what a disappointment you are, or that this is God's house and you're going to follow God's rules. Now, there's, of course, a principle. You're not going to use drugs here. You're not going to sleep with your girlfriend under this roof. But there's a way to say that in a self-righteous way that says, you don't belong here if you're going to be like that. But Jesus was a friend to sinners. So there's got to be a way that they can feel and know our deep and profound love without feeling kind of this religious angst coming out of us. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe you can take it and clarify a little bit better than I just did.
I do. You know, my friend Josh McDowell has a slogan that I have used for years. He said, rules without relationships equals rebellion. And I think one of the ways we convey our love to anyone, but especially our kids, is we maintain a relationship. You said something a moment ago, Susie, that stood out to me. You were talking about your son when he was spiritually away from the Lord, that when he came home, you still laughed together. You still had a relationship. I cannot tell you how valuable that was in seeing him come back to the Lord. Because we feel sometimes as parents that every time our prodigal comes home, we have to have that conversation. Okay, now you know what you're doing is wrong. Has it ever occurred to you, you can have a conversation where you don't tell them what they're doing wrong because they know what they're doing wrong. And sure, you have to have certain standards. I totally agree with that. But relationship has to come first. Rules have to come second. And many times prodigals grew up in homes where there was all rules and no relationships. The young man I just talked about would probably be an example of that. And so it's very important for us to love, but also to give our kids an environment where they can admit, you know, they're hurting. We want it in our church family, but has it ever occurred to us, can our kids come to us and openly tell us, Mom, Dad, I messed up. I made a mistake. And yes, there has to be consequences, but we process it and we talk about it rather than going into this whole argument about that really cuts at their self-worth and their self-esteem. And we use, as I said earlier, we use terms like you're stupid, you're dumb, you'll never amount. That's totally destroying a person rather than sitting down and helping them walk through the struggles they're having in life. Even sometimes I find when kids are having doubts about, you know, God, about the Bible, about certain issues in the Bible, do they feel safe to tell their parents, I'm really struggling with this, and have an open, honest conversation and help them walk through it as opposed to, as you said, I think a moment ago, that we just parrot what our parents are saying when it's really not the conviction of our heart.
It's such a good word, Phil. And you're thinking, you know, if we're honest, so many parents would rather they just parrot and not have questions. But the person who has questions has integrity. Okay, so when we come back, we're going to talk about how to cultivate an atmosphere of mercy so that our kids are free to express their questions or even to own their wrongdoing where we can own ours. I think the only way we can do that is to detach our identity from our kids' choices. We've got to know first and foremost, our identity comes from Christ and Christ alone. And there is a way to enjoy the journey, to enjoy the joy of the Lord while we wait for a breakthrough with our kids. Talking to Phil Waldrop. When we come back, we'll talk more from his book, Reaching Your Prodigal. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Phil Waldrop today about his book, Reaching Your Prodigal. What did I do wrong? What do I do now? If you've got a prodigal, if you love someone who's maybe breaking your heart and you just tuned in, I am telling you in a little bit, the full hour will be up in podcast form. You got to go back and catch this show from the beginning. It's been rich discussion. Phil, I hope we can get you back again to pick up the conversation where we left off, because I feel like we're scratching
Absolutely.
The surface. Good, good conversation. Talked about some of these principles that we need to walk through if we're parents of a prodigal, getting over the guilt, removing the barriers, extending unconditional love. One more point on that before we get into allowing the pain of wrong decisions. This is such an important point, I think, that needs to be made, that if my identity is attached to my son's choices, I can never be merciful and love them unconditionally, because they can yank my chain. The enemy can use them to yank my chain. Speak to the parent who feels like their identity has imploded because of the choices of their son or their daughter.
I think one of the early mistakes we make as parents is we try to live the world or the life that we wanted through our kids.
Mm.
How many times have I watched fathers make their sons play Little League baseball because dad wanted to have a baseball career that never developed? And sometimes we start early in simple ways, allowing our kids to be an extension of ourselves, so that by the time they're older and they're adults, they are our identity. Now, sometimes we see that in a positive way. Our kids go off to college, they graduate top of the class, they become a successful doctor, a lawyer, and so we, by extension, feel very proud, and it becomes an issue of pride. But at the same time, it becomes an extension of us that we find our identity. We are who our kids are, and we never are taught in Scripture to find our identity in other people. We find it in Christ. As I often say to parents, they will say, well, my hope is in seeing my son or daughter come back to the Lord. And I know what they're saying when they say that, but I say, but that's a misplaced hope.
Mm-hmm.
Our hope is in God. We place our hope in the Lord. And as a result of that, we long to see our kids come back. Because, you know, your kids are going to disappoint you, your spouse, others. There's going to be times because they're flawed human beings. But when we find our identity in Christ, when we put our hope in God, we're never going to be disappointed. And we've got to have that as a source of strength if we are going to deal with our prodigals.
So good. Okay, so allowing the pain of wrong decisions is your fourth principle. And I suppose this is talking about not getting into the codependency where you're rescuing too soon.
Right. One of the things that when we read that story of the prodigal son that we often miss in that story is, yes, the father let him leave, but the father also was a Jewish father. The worst thing his son could do was feed pigs. That's worse than any sexual addiction, worse than any drug addiction. Culturally speaking, that was the worst the Jewish boy could do. In feeding the pigs, he literally was renouncing everything his family and his father stood for, spiritually, literally. And remember, he's in a foreign country. He's even left the land of Israel. He has totally abandoned everything. And yet the father did something in that story we miss. He allowed him to make those choices and face the consequences. You know, that father could have saved some embarrassment if he had sent a servant with some more money. Now, it would have gotten his son out of the pig pen, but it wouldn't have gotten him home. The parent would not have been as embarrassed, could have, you know, gone down to the local synagogue and probably felt a little more comfortable. But it was not what was best for his son. He could have sent a servant with some food. It would have gotten him out of the pig pen, but it would not have gotten him home. It was in the pig pen, in the worst possible place, that the brokenness came. And one of the things that I stress so strongly to parents, even grandparents of prodigals, is when a prodigal makes bad choices, you let them face the consequences of their choices. If you rush in to remove the consequences, you may remove the very thing God wants to use to bring brokenness. It is tough love. It is hard. The prodigal may try to tell you you don't love them. It's because they really don't understand love. Unconditional love says, I love you the same. It's not based on performance. If you're good, I don't love you more. If you're bad, I don't love you less. But unconditional love also says, I love you so much, I'm going to let you face the consequences of your choices. And until we allow our prodigals to face those consequences, there's not going to be brokenness, and they're not going to come to themselves.
Mm, great wisdom. One last question here before we wrap up and pray. Let's go to the other side of the spectrum when parents overcorrect and maybe call a prodigal one who's not a prodigal. I mean, again, working with youth and knowing many young adults over the years, remember one, his parents thought he was becoming a prodigal because they were very, very strict growing up. And he was listening to the Newsboys song, something about Let's Get the Party Started. It's a Christian band, but the word party was in the
right.
song. And or let's say you raised your child Lutheran and they went to an evangelical church, or evangelical and they went to a charismatic church. We can overcorrect and misread the situation. Maybe speak to that.
Well, one of the things I discovered was we're really trying to manipulate their behavior, and we don't allow our kids the freedom to be who they are. I hear many times, because sometimes people think when we talk about prodigals, they will not only think of a prodigal being away from the Lord, but they think of the prodigal being away from their church. How often do I have parents call me and they'll say, well, my son was reared in a Lutheran church, and now he's going to a Baptist church. Or he was reared in a Baptist church, and now he's going to a charismatic church. And we feel they're prodigal because there is some doctrinal, theological issue that differs from my church. I have watched parents be so critical of kids who are going to another church. And I'm not talking about a cult. I'm not talking about something that's, you know, outlandish. I'm just talking about where there are people who believe the fundamentals of the faith. They put their trust in Christ. But yet there are things that I call third-tier issues. That doesn't mean they're not important. They're very important, but they're not as important, for example, as what a person believes about Christ and salvation and so forth. And so we may have those issues, whether you listen to a Newsboys song. That would probably be a 10th-tier issue to me. But we jump in very quickly to try to correct, and if we're not careful, we destroy what freedom our kids have because we want to control them. And nothing will keep a prodigal away like a mom or dad or grandparent trying to control them. So you've got to give them the freedom. That's what the father did in the story of the prodigal son. He let him leave. He could have manipulated him and said, no, you're not getting your inheritance. You're staying here on the farm, and try to manipulate him. It would have made him look better to his Jewish friends, at least the father's Jewish friends. But at the same time, he knows that that son may be there in body, but his heart is not there. So we do sometimes overcorrect, give our kids freedom. And one other point with that, don't believe everything your son's friends, parents say about your son or your daughter. You know, again, there needs to be communication where you can ask, be concerned, but don't jump to conclusions.
And one thing we didn't get to talk about that I so wanted to, and maybe we'll do it next time when you come on, but the idea of cutting your child out of their out of your life, let's say that she gets pregnant before she leaves the home and then you're estranged from her. In fact, you tell a story like that in the book, how heartbreaking and regretful when they need you most to cut them off. Do you want to say a quick word about that before we pray?
Well, my question is this. If you have a child who is doing something, such as the example of having a child out of wedlock, before you are very judgmental and quick to judge, just remember how our Heavenly Father treated you.
In person. Amen.
He didn't cut you off. He loved you through it, never approved of the action, but loved you through it. And I think as parents, our model for dealing with our children when they sin and they are in sin is our Heavenly Father and how He dealt for us.
Wow, Phil, this has been just fantastic. Cannot thank you enough for your wisdom and your humility and your insight. Such an encouragement. Wondering if you'd pray for that parent listening today who's probably crying listening to you, realizing I've got some tools now to stand in this place. Would you pray for that heart today?
I will. Father, for that mom or dad, that grandparent who is today has a prodigal, maybe more than one prodigal, I pray that you would help them to address the guilt they feel, to start walking in victory and joy so they can be in a position of strength and not weakness. I pray you give them the courage to make the hard decisions, whether it's to have an honest conversation or whether, Lord, it is to have to practice tough love and let them face the consequences. But I pray along the journey that you would always keep hope in their heart, that they realize that one day, you're always at work, but one day they can look down the road and the prayer they prayed, the hope they longed for, they would see their son or daughter coming home, both literally and spiritually. That is our prayer, because we're asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Dear Phil, thank you for this time today. Loved this conversation.
Well, thank you for having me, and I was honored to be on.
Well, look forward to having you back as well. And remember, I've got three copies. Love to get Phil's book in your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put prodigal in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. Remember, I can't email a hardcover book. So oftentimes I get emails from you without that mailing address. Need that to get the book in the mail to you. And remember this. You've been listening to Live the Promise, and you can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. And guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.